Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be not only to Israel, but to all people." My, I love that scripture. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. So that's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. That's our traditional Christmas passage, if you will, if we were going to be looking at the traditional birth of Christ. I read that, but I'm not going to be teaching on that today. I've been in sort of a different, I was telling my wife the other day, this is the less Christmassy Christmas I've had in a long time, I guess, if I could say it that way. I haven't been like, you know, in the whole Christmas mood, if you will. And that doesn't mean I'm mean or a Scrooge or Bah Humbug or anything like that. It just means, I don't know, I just haven't been there. And so everything has been going by and everything. And I'm like, "Lord, you know what, where am I? Where, what's going on in me?" As I began to, you know, over the weeks, just thinking, you know, you think a lot. I'm sure you do. If you have more time, you get to spend in meditation and reflection and so forth. And something that's been very in the forefront of my heart the last few weeks is surrounding the coming of the Lord. And we know that the birth of Christ is what is traditionally termed His first coming. So I've titled this message, "The Coming One," the coming one. Because as I was reading a scripture in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and he heard about Jesus. Now remember, John was the one who saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus and remaining. And the Father told him, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is the one, this is the Lamb of God. And so when John's gone through all of his persecutions, he sends two disciples to Jesus, and he says this, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In other words, all of Israel now, you have to remember when Jesus came on the scene, all of Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone who would come and break them out of the bondage. Remember, they were in bondage to the Romans. What did God do in the Old Testament through the book of Judges when the children of Israel went into bondage to the Philistines or the Midianites or whoever it was? God sent a deliverer, a Joshua, a Yeshua. He sent them a Savior. And so they were all looking for Messiah because He was prophesied to come. This all surrounds the first coming of Jesus, which is our Christmas, okay? But Christmas doesn't only point to the first coming of Jesus. In my mind, it points to all the comings of Jesus. And there are two others that I want to mention as we go through this. And so, because oftentimes, I said this on Tuesday night, when God utters a prophetic word, there are many times when a word from God has a dual or multiple prophetic fulfillment. Okay? There's not just one fulfillment. There's a dual prophetic fulfillment. And so, Jesus... often there's a lot that he said that was recognized that way. There were many Old Testament prophecies that had dual prophetic fulfillments. And so I want to look at this from that standpoint. Christmas is not something that we celebrate and leave alone for another year. It doesn't just come up and okay, well, that's done, and immediately after that it's New Year and people getting drunk and then it's on to, New Year's resolution and the weight I'm going to lose and da-da-da, and then we go through the whole thing. No. Christmas is something that we live out on a day-by-day basis. you know, the Lord said, let me pray and then I'll get into this. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our time thus far spent, Lord, in your wonderful presence. Holy Spirit, I thank you, O God, for your presence ministering to one another, Lord, through the body. And Father, now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to each and every one of your children. They would be fed, Lord, this morning, this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis 3:15, after, well, let me mention this verse. I was listening to radio yesterday. I was listening to Alistair Begg, a pastor out in the Midwest, and then I was listening to Al Mohler, who was a theologian, Southern Baptist Convention, and Al Mohler was talking about how that when you read the gospel series of the coming of Jesus, our Christmas did not begin in Luke chapter 2 with Mary and Joseph. We understand that, but then he goes to the book of John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was the beginning with God, the same was in the beginning with God. And so he talks about how that the Word predated creation, which it did. The Word that became flesh, that was born in that manger, predated all of creation. So we hold in our hands the history of creation. Just a wonderful thought that here we have it, and here now the Son of God, God himself, Jesus said, you see me, you see the Father. Here God comes in flesh, and he comes to us to save all of the earth. And God knew, you know, God doesn't have a plan A, a plan B, a plan C. He has one plan, and that plan has always been at work. And the thing that is so, I was listening to Al Mohler say this, that, you know, God didn't make man, and when man sinned, you know, he went, oh my goodness, I've got to do something, because man has fallen. Now, you see, now you and I are different from God. See, because if, how many times have you heard somebody say this? If I knew that that was going to happen, I would have never done this. That's the way we are. We can be so wicked and evil that we'll even say, you know, people say, if that baby you're going to have is going to be a spina bifida, or it's got some, you know, what's that other disease? I can't remember what it is, but Down syndrome. That's going to be a Down syndrome baby, so you destroy it. That's the human mind. You don't let it come into being. Many people, when they even think about God, they say, well, if God knew we were going to sin, why on earth did he create us? Wrong thinking. See, God is higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. See, God created us. He knew we would sin. But let me tell you something. God was well prepared to pay the price to redeem us from our sin. And, you know, people say, why does God allow suffering? Why is evil allowed in the world? Well, I mean, just think about this. There is nothing that you can go through that God's grace and love cannot redeem you from. He knew Adam was going to sin. He knew Eve was going to sin. And so before he even created them in the councils of the Godhead, if you will, God had already determined that I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to redeem these people who are made in my image. I'm going to redeem them back unto myself. And so that's what, you know, we're looking at this when we look at Christmas, because we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, but aren't you glad he didn't stay a baby? It doesn't end there. And we need to come to Christmas, but don't stay there. Keep on going, you see? Because it's not just there, you know, we got the babies flowing in the manger and everything, and that's great. That's only part of the story. So in Genesis 3 and 15, the Lord said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent. He said this, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, her seed speaking to a particular seed, that seed was the Son of God. He said, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the thing that amazes me about God. I just get lost in the wisdom and the counsel of God. Listen. God, who is perfectly holy and righteous, determines, listen, he makes a world, gives it to a man and a woman, tells them how to live. They fall in sin. All of creation now is brought under bondage to this sin. But God, who is holy and perfectly righteous and sinless, comes into a sinful world, does not contaminate himself with sin or unrighteousness, but he comes into the world through a sinner. The sinless one comes into the world, comes into a sinful world through a sinner and for sinners to deliver us from our sin. That is one awesome God, that he would do this and remain pure, remain sinless. So, when God set about to bring his son into the earth, he chose a person. That person that he chose, he would make into a people. Because that people that he made, he would then bring his son into the earth. Of course, I'm talking about Abraham. I'm talking about Israel, through whom Christ was born into the earth, which we find in Matthew 2, Luke 2. And that that is the coming one that we speak of. But I want to get to two other things. You know, Christmas is something that happened in the past, historically. Jesus came. But I also want to suggest to you that Jesus is coming in the present tense. He's coming, okay? And I'll get to that in a second. Then he's coming future tense. So that he who says, I am he who was and is to come, he fills all of eternity. He fills the past, the present, and the future. Let me tell you, our God is on the throne, and he has ordered all things. Listen, it's no mistake that you are where you are. Listen, it's no mistake that this family was supposed to be leaving on December 30th, but you're not leaving on December 30th now. That is no mistake. You made the ticket. Come on, you purchased the ticket for December 30th. That's what we do. But how many of you know that God can order or rearrange what we do to fit his purpose and his time, right? Come on. And so Mary and Joseph, they were in Bethlehem, but Herod was going to kill all the children. And so God sent an angel and changed Mary and Joseph's plans. Said, take the child down into Egypt and wait until I give you word. God changed. Now, he doesn't send angels to you and I today. He can. I mean, I'm talking about for the birth of your child. I mean, see, because this was his son. He going to send an angel to keep. Listen, this has to go right. Come on. See, for us, we may have a dream or, you know, have an indigestion and, you know, we're not going somewhere because I don't feel too good. That's how it's done today most of the time. But here, God rearranges things. Why? Because he's bringing his purpose to pass. So, God bringing about this great work that he would work. I'm talking about Christmas, talking about bringing Christ into the earth. We know in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if all God was talking about was Abraham here, he'd have reason for his chest to swell and him to fill up with pride and say, aren't I great? Look at what he's doing for me. But that is not what God was doing. God was seeking to bring his son into the earth. Don't get it wrong. He was seeking to bring his son into the earth. How many times does God come to us and require or request something of us, and sometimes we may not realize it, but God is doing so because he's trying to bring his son into this earth. He's trying to bring his son into this earth. And if we get it wrong, we'll keep the focus all on us. And Abraham, he says he's going to make you a great nation. And just when you look at the progression, he said, I'm going to bless you. And God didn't stop there. He said, not if this blessing isn't only for you individually. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. So notice how God expanded out. He started with one, said, I'm going to a great nation. Then he went beyond that and said, Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth. That means every nation shall be blessed. So in blessing Abraham, God intended to bless all of the earth, all of those who dwelt on the earth. So, of course, we know that God was speaking of Christ, that he would bring forth. Acts 3:25 and 26 speaks to that, Galatians 3 and 8. Then I'm going to jump to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We know the verse well because it's quoted in the New Testament when the wise men came to Herod and said, we're following this king, his star is in the east. And Herod said, well, I don't know anything about this king. Go find out about him. And when you find him, come tell me so that I can worship him. And when they left, Herod called the scribes and so forth and said, what do you know? What about this king? And they said, yeah. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Yes. Micah 5:2, speaking of the coming Messiah. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, we know that that's where Jesus was born, okay? Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, I love that. See, because when God the Father chose a tribe and a place that his son would come from, he chose a big tribe, but he chose a little place. A big tribe, but a little place. He said, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, you ever feel small? You ever feel little? You ever feel insignificant? God said about Bethlehem, Judah, he said, though you are little, though you are small among the many thousands of Israel, yet out of you. So yes, out of Bethlehem, but to our next point, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say this, out of you. You may feel little, you may feel small and insignificant at times, but God says, yet out of you, I'm going to bring forth to me. Listen, what God is doing in you and I, he's doing for himself first. Listen, I know some people, I've heard evangelists say before, listen, the only reason why you're left here is so that you can evangelize the earth. If God wanted, if there wasn't that reason, God would just save you and take you home. Well, no. No, that's not the only reason why we're left here, to evangelize. It's not the only reason. No, God is bringing forth Christ in us, and that pleases him. That's according to the purpose of his own will. I'm telling you, something that's coming to the fore in these last days is how we live for the pleasure of God and not simply for our own purpose, but how we live for the pleasure of God. Okay, let me say this. Size does not matter when God chooses to bring his son in or through you. Size does not matter. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we notice that the Scripture says that yet out of you shall come forth to me. Christ came forth to God his Father. Why? To accomplish his purposes. The next line says this, the one to be ruler in Israel. In other words, Jesus' purpose for coming was to rule. Jesus' purpose in coming was to rule. Remember when it said that many people, after they heard him speak, the Bible says that they were going to by force take him and make him king. Because remember, they were looking for a militaristic Messiah. They were looking for one who would rule over a military, who would go in, rout the Romans, and bring the kingdom back to Israel. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, they said, will you again at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus talking about a totally different kingdom. Totally different kingdom. These people are on a totally different level, but yet he did come to establish a kingdom. He told Herod, he said, that my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then would my servants fight. But yet my kingdom is not of this world. And so it's a totally different kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And so they were looking for this militaristic king to be established. And Jesus said, no. But yet he was coming to rule. He just wasn't coming to rule in the way that they had thought. Right? Why was he coming to rule? Well, because man had lost his ability to rule himself and anything else. I said man had lost his ability to rule himself and anything else. We're going to get into that a little bit more in a second. And so Christ came to rule. Why? Because man was being ruled by the prince of this world. Christ came to set us free. God knew that man would sin and need a Savior, so he brought forth Christ in spite of man's sin in order to free man from his sin. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8 reads, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. He goes on in Zechariah 9:9, speaks and says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophetic word, which was fulfilled when Jesus, in the triumphal entry, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was prophesied some 500 years before Jesus was even born. God orchestrating and working his plan to bring his son into the earth. I would say not for himself, but ultimately, yes, it was for himself so that he could get us. Huh? I read a scripture this morning. That thing tore me up. I was reading this morning. That thing lit. I read it. I said, oh, God. John chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus said this. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself. Listen, that where I am, there you may be also. Let me tell you something. You said, Pat, do you want a Christmas present? No. Is there anything you want? No. No. What do you want? I tell you what I want. That where he is, there I may be also. That's what I want. Why? And then to make it even more palatable, to make it so wonderful, he then says this, I turned your heart so that you would love me. Because Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so he turns us so that we can love him. So when I love him, it's only because of his great love for me and causing me to love him. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, he's beautiful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Are we going to stop? Glory to his name. We could go on. Let me get back into this. So we can rejoice not only because Christ came 2,000 years ago, but also because he is coming now in us. Let me tell you, every day, Christ is coming in you. He's coming in me, beloved. That's why we are still in Christ. Remember last week we looked at John chapter 15? Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And I talked about how the emphasis, we like to put the emphasis on us abiding in him. I want to flip it and change it, put the emphasis on him abiding in us. Because in this relationship, you know the one who has all the power. In other words, when you walk with God, I love the illustration of the little child walking across the street with his parents. And the parent doesn't say, "Hold my hand." Why? Because the little child's grip is not strong enough. When the parent crosses the street with a little one, the parent grabs the child's hand and walks him across the street. Why? Because you may let go of me, but there ain't no way I'm going to let go of you. And in this relationship, the emphasis is not the grip that I have on him. The emphasis is the grip that he has on me. It's his grip. It's his power. Come on. It's his love that has captured me, that keeps me in the sun. Hello. My God. Otherwise, we would have whereof to boast. But I have nothing to boast about other than in the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, let me move on. Malachi 3 and 1. I'm still talking about the birth, still talking about the first coming of Jesus. Malachi prophesies, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord of whom ye seek will come suddenly to his temple." Even the messenger of the covenant, speaking of Christ, the messenger of the covenant. What covenant? The new covenant. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But his coming, as I said earlier, did not stop with his birth. Matthew 3:11, it declares, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." John the Baptist speaking. Then he goes on and says this, "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So, and then the last scripture, John, the last one in this section, rather, Matthew 11, excuse me, when John sent his disciples to Jesus, excuse me, and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So John was looking for the Christ. God had confirmed to him who he was, but John and his persecutions began to get shaky, as we all do, begin to doubt, begin to waver a little bit when we start going through something. Okay, I want to look at the coming one in the present, and I'll have a little fun with this one, I think. Christ, as I said earlier, was born into the sinful world through a sinful woman and into the sin-washed hearts of saints. So not only did Christ come as a baby born in a manger, but his, as I said, his coming didn't end there. That was only the beginning. Because from there he came into lost hearts. He came into the hearts of sinful men and women, washed in his own blood, and now he comes every day in the person of David and Marilyn and Jessica and Moses and Emmanuel and Mary and Sarah. He comes each day. And every day he's coming into the lives of people. Where is this demonstrated? Look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror. Where is he coming? He's coming in you. I like this. I'm gonna. Where is it out and before us? Let me mention two words: Duck Dynasty. You say, where is he here? Yeah, everyone's celebrating. See this is how God, though he came as a baby in a manger, the world would like to keep Jesus in that manger. We pull you out, man, we'll let the Christians pull you out a little bit at the end of the year, and they'll mention you and everything. Then we shove you back in that manger, and we put you back up in the attic or whatever, and we go on living our life. God said, mm-mm. No, because I'm going to grow up, and I'm coming out of that, and I'm going into the hearts of everyone who trusts and believes in me, and I'm coming to you full force, in your face, all the time the gospel's being preached. And so what does God do? Well, 2 years ago, he did it in America's number one sport. I loved it. His name was Tim Tebow. The greatest, the number one sport in America that people are just head and heels over, a man went like, a man went down, and they call it Tebowing. Him praying, Tebowing, 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 whatever you want to call it. Timbo, whatever you want to call it. And God went and he took the number one sport, has more viewers than any other, and he raised up one of his people who loves him, put scriptures underneath his eyes, a little extreme, don't you think? God chooses, listen, the one who said, they said, you'll never be a quarterback, that one. Yeah, the one who looked disqualified in everything, and God used him to garner attention. And it was all for his glory. Some people say, yeah, but he's still not a quarterback. God, that was never the point. Hello. Oh, God, help us, Lord. That was never the point. Listen, he said, listen, but it's my life. It's not your life. It's his. And if he chooses for a year, for a moment, for a week, to glorify himself through you. Have you ever heard the story? Someone put together a story about the donkey upon which Jesus rode. How that donkey was sitting there and was born and tied up to that tree, and how that donkey thought, will anything ever become of my life? Have you ever seen? And they make this story about how the master, you know, and they bring it and how, you know, for this one day, this donkey had clothes drawn on his back, and the Savior jumped on me. And all of a sudden, I who was a nobody, I'm riding into Jerusalem, carrying the Savior on my back. And all my life, I thought I would be a nothing. But for thousands of years now, people have been talking about how he rode on my back and how good he's feeling about his life. Well, so that happened in football. Now, listen. I said this. There's no coincidence that you are where you are. So now watch this. The number one cable television show. Number one. It's the number one of all cable television shows that ever been. Number one. God takes that one. Now, let me say this before, as I share this. How many of you know that God doesn't use perfect people? Why? They don't exist. He can't find it. It's not that he can't find any. They don't exist. He didn't make any perfect people, right? And so, when I mention Tim Tebow, I'm not talking about a perfect person. When I mention, Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty, I'm not talking about a perfect person. Pastor, you heard some other things. He said, I heard the other things. I know, but what I'm trying to get to, I'm going to get to the part where he simply glorifies Jesus. Listen, was King David perfect? Oh, man, Noah in there, tipsy. You know, yeah, I mean, he condemned the whole world, saved 8 souls, but afterward, Noah in there, whoa, this wine is good. Noah wasn't perfect, but God still used it. I got news, Enoch wasn't perfect either, but God took him. God took him. Has anyone read the article? Has anyone read the GQ article? You read the GQ article? Okay. That's getting all this attention. Well, yeah, I mean, he's not perfect. But God takes one man who believes in him and captures the attention of this nation and beyond, right? So I thought I'd read a little bit. I just want to just share with you a little bit. I'm talking about Jesus coming in us. See, you can't put him away and store him up in the closet because he's not in that manger anymore. He's living in human hearts. And when A&E decided that they were going to let him give this interview, well, they couldn't decide they were going to let him because he's a human being. He has rights. He can free his freedom of speech. Come on, you can say what you want to say. And all this stuff. So they, you know, he gives this interview and he says a few things. Now, some of it X-rays, I can't say it yet, but there's some other things I can say. One of the things it says for this March, for instance, he told the Christian-oriented Sports Spectrum magazine that he didn't approve of A&E editing out "quote unquote" in Jesus from a family prayer scene. So he told them, I don't appreciate that A&E that you take in Jesus out. It says, even though A&E says that the phrase has been uttered in the last 17 episodes, but can I ask you something? You will all attest to this. When you go to a movie, how many times do you hear Jesus' name used in a cursing fashion? Over and over and over again. Yet they won't let him say in Jesus' name in prayer. Why? Could it be that that does something? When you say, when he prays in Jesus' name, something happens. So we don't want you to do that. But it's okay to go to the movies and they curse using the name of Jesus and profanity all the time, right? Let me read some more. It says this, but the show whose fifth season premieres on January 15th. Now listen, before this story broke, I don't know what Duck Dynasty is. I don't know Phil Robinson. I don't know anything. I said, what on earth is a Duck Dynasty? Is that some type of, what is that? I don't know. You know, and so, I mean, just to say, I know that 14 million viewers or whatever, is anyone a follower of the show? Anybody watch? We got one, a couple of, okay, Duck Dynasty. I don't know. I thought the duck hunting show, that's all I know. I didn't know that the people loved Jesus. I didn't know they were Bible thumpers. I didn't know anything. So, says this, premieres on January 15th is just one part of the family's pop cultural dominance. In 2013, four books written by Robertson family members made the top 10 on the New York Times nonfiction bestseller list. Another book penned by James Robertson and detailing his Christian rebirth at age 14, his struggle to forgive his father's past behavior, and his daughter's struggle through five facial reconstruction surgeries to overcome a severe cleft lip and palate is forthcoming and destined to make it five best sellers. There's also a book of devotionals somewhere in there. In other words, God is coming through this family. One family. And all of this, now, I didn't know all this about this family, but because of this incident, I read this article, and I know that, you know, they've written these books and all this thing, and devotionals and so forth and so on it goes. And then, of course, there is their faith, which plays no small role. I could preach a whole sermon off of this one. Says, during the family's initial negotiations about the show with A&E, Jay's told me the three non-compromises, or the three non-negotiables. Boy, that's a sermon title right there. The three non-negotiables. Do you have anything in your life that you will not negotiate? Do you have anything that you say, here and no more, you go across this line and it's on. It's on. It is not happening. It is not happening. Do we have that? Do we have? But this family said, this is where it stops. We will not compromise these three areas. Where is it? Let me get to it. Where the faith, betrayal of family members, and duck season. I said, oh my gracious, duck season. Okay, here we go. Says that refusal to betray their faith in one another has been a staple of every media article about the Robertson family. Hear that? Been a staple of every media article. If you love one another, they shall know that you are my disciples. They will not betray one another, it says. Goes on and says, it's their elevator pitch, and it has made them into ideal Christian icons, beloved for staking out a bit of holy ground within the most secular, often downright sinful pop culture of America. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Then he goes on, and I think this is Phil speaking here. He says, we are Bible thumpers who just happen to end up on television. I read that line, and I said, no. Yeah, you Bible thumpers, but you didn't just happen to end up on television. I got news for you. Someone put you there. That's what I say. You are not where you are. You're there because someone is orchestrating your steps. Isn't it the Bible that says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord? Proverbs 16:9 says that a man may devise his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen. You can plan it, you can figure it out and lay it all down. But God says this is the way it's going to be. Joseph just thought he was going to tell his brothers, you know, how y'all doing? Daddy said hi. That's what he thought, right? But God had another way. And this is the thing that gets me. God uses the wicked, evil people who would do you wrong, and he has his way in that. That's why when someone does you wrong, take no thought for it. Forgive them. Turn them loose. Because God is at work. Oh. Is that Bible? From cover to cover. From cover to cover. That's Bible. Let me move on. Let's see. Goes on and says, you put in your article that the Robinson family really believes strongly that if the human race loved each other and they loved God, we would just be better off. That's the gospel. We ought to just be repentant. Turn to God and let's get on with it and everything will turn around. Here's God using the family. You know how many people are reading this article right now? Millions of people, not thousands, millions of people have read this. What does repentance entail? Well, in Robertson's worldview, America was a country founded upon Christian values, and he believes that the gradual removal of Christian symbolism from public spaces has diluted those founding principles. He sees the popularity of Duck Dynasty as a small corrective to all that we have lost. Oh my God. He sees it as a, what he didn't say was a divine corrective, but as a corrective, implied. So we see currently that Christ is coming into our lives over and over. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 read, therefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, not as only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Not for mine, but for his. And we find our pleasure in the midst of his. Amen? Okay. All right, last one, the coming. This will be short because eschatology, I haven't done a lot of teaching on that, and I don't have charts and timelines and all that type thing. But let me say this. This one is the coming one speaking to the future, because Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Now, I know it doesn't seem like it, because for all your life you've heard that Jesus is coming again. And when we hear that, sometimes, you know, something that you always hear all the time, if you're not careful, it'll become part of your, like, a part of the, like, the hum, the dull hum of something, and you won't hear it anymore. You know, you just become so used to it. He said, well, didn't you hear it? Well, no, I'm so used to it. Like people who live by a train, when they first move there, they hear the train when it comes by. After they've been there years, the train comes and goes by. They never even notice it. I got a train right out back of my shop. I don't hear that train every time it comes through. I'm so used to hearing it over the years. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming again. Let me read Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 29, it reads, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It says the stars will fall from heaven. We had, just earlier this year in February, you remember, over Russia, we had a meteor that came into Russian airspace. They said it broke up some 18 miles above when it was entering Earth's atmosphere. The part that hit here was small, but it broke up, and when it came into Earth's atmosphere, the sonic boom that it made blew out the windows, and 1,500 people were injured, but multiple buildings just blew the glass clean out of the buildings, just the sonic boom that happened. We're not talking about it hitting the earth. We're not talking about it hitting the sonic boom up in the air. When it hit, when the sonic boom, it just blew out things. Thank God that it hit actually in some water. The biggest chunk we see hit in some water didn't do too much damage. But we see this, we see the signs of these things happening. He says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And he's coming back for multiple reasons. Like I said, I don't have all the time to go into it now. He's coming back to judge, we know, but one for us that is so beloved, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the people that he purchased with his own blood, that he loves beyond any words that I could utter effectively communicate. Okay? Let me go on. It says this, and he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And then, let me see, he goes on to say, verse 36, but of that day and of that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah? Well, people were going on with life as it was. He had one crackpot man over here building a, you know, expecting rain, expecting something to happen that had never happened before. It sounds like the church. The church is preparing and expecting something to happen that has never happened before. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all the way, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he came, yes, at Christmas. He's coming in our hearts, his ever-living presence now in our lives, but the future holds that he's coming again. Luke 21 and 25. Reason, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And there are signs right now that are going on. I study these things, some of it. I love it. It's kind of nice. Signs in the sun, sunspots, and the magnetic poles of the sun are about to shift and turn from north to south and south to north, and all of what that means. And signs in the moon and in the star, the crazy signs in the stars that no physicist can explain. And on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. You know, there are plenty of people right now who believe, even NASA is planning, trying to orchestrate the capturing of an asteroid, because NASA really believes that the Earth, there are near-Earth objects, there are asteroids that come close into our orbit. One that recently passed, I believe, was 25 million miles away. That's between us and the sun, quite a bit closer than the sun. And so they believe that at some point an asteroid is going to hit the Earth, and they're trying to prepare for it. They want to go up and capture one and see if they can alter its trajectory or its orbit so that it doesn't hit us. This is what man is preparing to do as we speak. Okay? For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Your redemption is drawing near. This is what the scripture teaches. So Jesus is coming back, as he said. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only in the Gospels, but all through the epistles, Paul, Peter, and 2 Peter 3 and 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Some people believe that Jesus Christ has already come. It's called the preterist tense. It's something that, you know. But I never saw the elements being on, never saw the atmosphere of the earth being on fire with fervent heat Because that's what this scripture says is going to happen on the day of God, the day when Christ returns. 1 John 1:28 reads, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed." Abide in him. Remain in him. Live and walk in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. His coming. And then the last verse, which I shared with you earlier, John 14:3. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What I love so much about this scripture is that we didn't initiate it. You know what it means to be rejected? Listen, we have all experienced rejection in our lives. We all know what it means when we wanted to be desired, or wanted to be liked, or wanted to be included, and we were pushed away. We were put at a distance. This isn't us clamoring after God. This isn't us saying, "Oh, Lord," because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's no one who went up into heaven to bring him down. There's no one who desired him. But this is God saying, this is Father, this is Christ, this is the Spirit saying that I desire you so much that I'm going to prepare a place that where I am, I want you with me. I want you with me. And as a bridegroom would say to his bride, "I take thee to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, poor for richer, for better for worse," that he pledges himself to her. So Christ says, "I want you to be with me. And for that reason, I'm coming again to get you." He's the coming one. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we magnify you today. Father, we thank you, O God, for your grace and your goodness, Lord, that surrounds us, that keeps us, Lord, that causes us to go forward in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray, Lord, that the work of the Spirit that is active and alive and fervent in each and every one of us day by day, Lord, that we would continue to walk in it and live in it. Lord, that you would have your way in us, that what you have begun, that good work, Lord, you would accomplish it. You would fulfill it until the day of Christ. Lord, you would do it unto your glory so that the world might see, so that the world might know that we're your disciples, not because we prosper, not because we're the richest, not because we're the best of the prettiest or anything else, but because we love one another. But because we walk with you in every season, the good and the bad, the high and the lows, we walk with you. We forgive and we love one another. Father, I pray that work would continue to your glory and for our good. And in Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you real good.